Greetings. Welcome to the Joy of Discovery radio program, brought to you by the family of the Claysburg Bible Church. I'm Pastor Keith Showalter. I'd like to welcome you to the Joy of Discovery today. And I'll do as I do every week. I'll just remind you that our CDs are available for all of our messages if you would desire any. All you need to do is write to us. Whenever you write, be sure to include the date of the program that you desire. And write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Imler, Pennsylvania, 16655. And I'll get you that address again at the end of the program. Before we get to our message today, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, today we come to you to continue our journey in this marvelous study. Father, as we come back today, I pray that our hearts will be stilled, and Lord, our minds will be stilled, and Father, that we might be teachable for the Spirit of God to work with your word to instruct our hearts and to help to equip us for this world in which we live in. So, Lord, bless the message, I pray. Bless it in a special way. Use it, and Lord, we'll commit it to you. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery. And if you have a Bible with you today, I'm going to ask you to open to Revelation chapter 5. That's where we are at, Revelation chapter 5. And we are in the prophetic part of the chapter. The prophetic part starts in Revelation 4, and it goes through Revelation chapter 22. But in chapter 5, the chapter that we are in, we have this, we have a special privilege of looking into heaven as the Father, our Heavenly Father, begins to move and begins to stir to start the events of the tribulation period. And there's much for us to see within this chapter, and we're not going to gather all the truth, but we're going to do our best to plow deep within the verses and uncover some amazing spiritual truth. I want to do a short review of what we looked at the last time we were together to bring you up to speed. We looked in chapter 5, verse 1 at the scroll. Watch the verse. It says this, "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on a throne," that would be in God's hand, "a book written within and on the backside." So it was written inside and outside, and it was sealed with seven seals. Now, the last time we were together, we talked about how this is the title deed to the earth. When God created the earth, it was entrusted to man. But man, whenever he sinned, he lost it. And now the earth is in the hands of the enemy. In 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, we read, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." So Satan is the God of this world. Ephesians 6, 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Here in chapter 5, the title deed to the earth is going to be open. And inside will be the judgments which will fall upon the earth. The earth will be restored back to the way it was in the Garden of Eden after the tribulation period. Therefore, the scroll is a title deed to the earth, and it contains, and I want you to listen to this, it contains the means by which God is going to cleanse, and the means by which he's going to judge, and the means by which he's going to restore this earth back to its original condition before sin entered into the world. In Isaiah 11, 6 through 9, we get a little glimpse of that. We read this, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. And a calf and a young lion and a fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And a cow and a bear shall feed, the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And a sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on a cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That's a little picture of the earth going back to the way that it was before sin entered into the world. So, back to chapter 5, verse 1. It deals with this little scroll is the title deed to the earth. The seals will be the judgments. There will be seven seal judgments. In the seventh seal, it will open up the trumpet judgments. In the seventh trumpet, it will open up the bowl or the vial judgments. They are the means by which God will cleanse and purge this earth. When it gets to the end of the tribulation, as the kingdom is set up, when the kingdom is established, every person that will enter that kingdom will be a saved individual. The rest of the world's population that is unsaved will be sentenced to hell, where they will be held until the great white throne judgment. Then they will be thrown into the lake of fire. So anyhow, getting back to this, that first verse deals with the title deed to the earth. Then we looked the last time at the search. Watch verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open a book and to loose the seals thereof?" This strong angel's got a question. He's searching. Who is able? Who is worthy to open a book and to loosen the seals thereof? Who's worthy to be able to do that? Now, we got to understand that the one who would open the book and loosen the seals had to meet several requirements. Okay, he had to meet several requirements. Just like the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament, I'll get to that in a moment. He had to meet several requirements. He had to be a near relative to the one who lost it. He had to be able to pay the price to redeem it. He had to have the ability not just to loosen the scrolls, but to set the judgments in motion and to bring to pass the full redemption. And he had to be willing to do all of this. There's a picture in the Old Testament in the book of Ruth, chapter 4, 1 through 6. It says, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by." Now listen, before I read the rest of this, remember Elimelech, and you remember Naomi, and then Elimelech and Naomi had two sons, and then they went to Moab to avoid the famine and the difficult times, and down there they married, and then he got Ruth comes into the picture, and the boys die, and Elimelech dies, and so you have Naomi and Ruth, and they come back to Bethlehem, and they have lost what used to belong to Elimelech. They have lost it. It has been taken over by somebody else, and so there is a piece of property to redeem, and normally the kinsman redeemer, he had to be a near relative. He had to be willing to redeem the property. He had to be able to redeem the property. In other words, he had to be able to afford it. And whenever he redeemed the property, usually he would marry the widow of the deceased relative so that he could carry on the family's name. In this case, they would be marrying Ruth to carry on the family's name. So Ruth requests that Boaz do the part of the kinsman redeemer, but Boaz announces that there is a kinsman that is nearer than him that has to first have the opportunity. Now let me get you to Ruth 4, 1 through 6. "Then went Boaz up to the gate, and he sat down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake, the nearer one, came by, unto whom he said, 'Ho, such a one, turn aside and sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men, or the elders of the city, and said, 'Sit down here.' And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, 'Naomi, that has come out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then said Boaz, 'What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of the Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance.' And the kinsman said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. And redeem thou my right hand to thyself, for I cannot redeem it.'" Now listen, Boaz is a picture of Jesus Christ, and Ruth is a picture of the church, and the land is a picture of the earth as a whole. So that whole picture there in the book of Ruth is a picture of what's about to take place here in the book of Revelation. Watch verses 3 and 4 of Revelation chapter 5. Let me read 2, 3, and 4. It says, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open a book and to loose the seals thereof? Who can do this? There's a search going on. Verse 3, and no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open a book and to read the book, neither to look thereon. This is amazing. No man in heaven, no man on the earth, no man under the earth, no man that had ever died before, was buried, was found worthy to open a book or even to look thereon. Oh, there are many that would like to rule the world, but none are worthy to open a book or even to look upon the words written thereon. John stood in heaven and he wept and sobbed because there was no man found worthy. Verse 4, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. Now, with that said, I want you to listen to the words of Criswell concerning the tears of John right here. Listen to this, and I quote, John's tears represent the tears of all of God's people through all the centuries. Those tears are the Apostle John are the tears of Adam and Eve, driven out of the Garden of Eden as they bowed over the first grave and as they watered the dust of the ground with their tears over the silent, still form of their son Abel. Those are the tears of the children of Israel in bondage as they cried unto God in their affliction and slavery. They are the tears of God's elect through the centuries as they cried unto heaven. They are the sobs and tears that have been wrung from the heart and the soul of God's people as they looked on their silent dead as they stand beside their open graves, as they experience in the trials and the sufferings of life, heartaches and disappointments indescribable. Such is the curse that sin has laid upon God's beautiful creation, and that is the damnation of the hand of him who holds it, the usurper, the interloper, the intruder, the alien, the stranger, that dragon, that serpent, that Satan devil. And I wept audibly, for the failure to find a redeemer meant that this earth in its curse is consigned forever to death. It meant that death, sin, damnation, and hell should reign forever and ever, and the sovereignty of God's earth should remain forever in the hands of Satan. Unquote. What a thought. The tears that John weeps are all the tears of God's people that have been shed over the years because of sin that has crept into this world. If there is no one to open the scroll, then the earth is forever under the curse. And the hope of the removal of the curse is non-existent. In other words, there is no hope. Romans 8, 20 through 23 says, for the creature was made subject to vanity. That was the creation was made subject to vanity, emptiness, by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature, the creation itself, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Listen. If there is nobody worthy to open that scroll, then it's not going to get any better. It's only going to get worse. Creation tries, every spring it tries. Right now I'm recording this on April 1st. And you look around and things are beginning to get green and there are flowers coming. And every year creation tries to overcome that curse. Brings forth the flowers and the life, but then wintertime rolls around and it dies again. And that cycle continues. But it tries every year. But listen, there is a hope. Watch verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, The line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. There's our hope. There's our hope right there. Jesus is given two titles. These two titles are very significant. First title is the line of the tribe of Judah. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. Genesis 49, 1 through 5 and 7 through 10, it says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed and defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art going up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." There it is. There's the hope. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the one. He's the one. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. He shall rule. That means he shall rule and he shall reign, nor lawgiver from between his feet. Listen. Jesus Christ is going to open this scroll. He is going to peel back the seals. He's going to set everything into motion. When it's all over, when the smoke rises and it clears, then what's going to happen is this. The earth is going to go back to its original owner. The second title is the root of David. This is a very interesting title for our Lord. Jesus was born in the line of David. God had made a covenant with David. We can see it in the Old Testament, Psalm 89, 33 through 37. "Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is going out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever." Listen to this. "And his throne is the sun before me." Isaiah chapter 9, 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Let me read 5:5 again. "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." The elders tell us here that the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed. The word "prevailed" refers to the fact that the promise of Christ could not be destroyed. Now hold on to that for a moment. The promise of Jesus Christ could not be destroyed. That first promise was given by God in Genesis 3:15. Verse 14 of Genesis 3 says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." There would be enmity between Satan and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Her seed would be Christ, and her seed, Jesus Christ, would bruise the head of Satan. It means he would crush him, he would destroy him. It says, "Thou shalt bruise his heel," the heel of Christ. That would be at the cross. He would have to die for the sins of the world, but ultimately victory would be Jesus Christ's. From this prophecy on, now listen to this, Satan did his best to defeat the promise of Jesus Christ. He convinced Cain to kill Abel. In Genesis chapter 6, he sold to man a false religion that corrupted the entire population in Noah's day. He convinced Abraham to marry Hagar to get away from Sarai. He did his best to destroy the nation of Israel throughout the years. He convinced the Jews to crucify Jesus Christ. He convinced the Romans to allow the Jews to crucify Christ. It was just one attack after another. In Moses' day, it was the killing of the baby boys in an attack to destroy that promise of the Messiah. But the promise of the Messiah would not be destroyed. If the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed. One attack after another. And they could never be stopped. Christ could never be stopped. God's promises could not be stopped. It was impossible. Absolutely impossible to stop God's promise. His word is 100% accurate. His word is 100% true, and he's faithful. He will make sure every promise that has ever been made will be fulfilled. Listen to Job chapter 14, 7 through 9. For there is the hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. Jesus is the root of David. Satan tried his best to kill the root, but Jesus prevailed. He prevailed. There was no destroying him. There was no destroying him. What's all this mean to me? What's all this mean to us today? Every promise which God has given for us will never be stopped. It'll never be stopped. In Matthew 5:18, Jesus said these words, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." God's word will be fulfilled. You can take that to the bank. There are a lot of things in this world that are inaccurate. A lot of promises that are made that are never fulfilled. But I can tell you this, the promises of God's word will all be fulfilled. I love Matthew 5:18, whenever Jesus said, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Till heaven and earth pass. Why do you use that? Why do you use that illustration? Because listen, they are the most solid things in the world and the heavens. They're the most solid. They're the most immovable. That's the way God's word is. It's solid. It's immovable. It's unbreakable. God cannot break his promises. He promised back in Genesis that there would be a Messiah, that there would be a one that would come and would destroy Satan and would conquer Satan and would ultimately set up his kingdom and rule and reign on this earth, that would pay the price for the sins of the world. He pictured him through all the Old Testament, through the lambs that were slain, all the animals that were killed. He was the central theme. He is the central theme of the entire Bible. It all points to him. And nothing could stop that. Even when he died on the cross, and it looked like it was all over, and he was buried in that tomb, on the third day, he came out. Folks, I want to tell you something. We have a living hope. Again, I'm doing this message on the 1st of April. Until it airs, I don't know what condition our nation will be in. I don't know what will be going on. But if it's still the way it is, I want you to know this, that there is a hope, and our hope is alive. And our hope is not in this world. It's not in this world. Our hope is in the Son of God, who came to give his life so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have eternal life. He died for you. He took your place on the cross because you needed a Savior, because you have sinned against the Holy God, and every sin is laid on your account. And if you die with that sin on your account, you will be separated from God for eternity. You will be plunged into hell if you die with sin on your account. Jesus came to remove the sin from your account and impute to your account his own righteousness. It's called justification. That's what he did for you. He came and he died for you. And if you have never, ever received him as your Savior, now's the time. Today's the day, the Bible says. Today is the day of salvation. Whatever you're doing, wherever you're at, just stop. Just stop. There's nothing as important as the salvation of your soul. Just stop. And accept Christ as your Savior. Put your faith in him. Put your faith in his finished work, believing that he died for you, that he took your place upon the cross, and that he rose again on the third day. I'm out of time for today, but I want to thank you so much for joining us on the Joy of Discovery radio program. And again, I will remind you, if you would desire to hear any of our messages, they're on our website, or you can write to us and we'll send you a CD. Write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Immler, Pennsylvania, 16655. That's Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Immler, Pennsylvania, 16655. Until we meet around the radio or we see you in church, I pray you have a blessed week.